I think harvest is probably my favourite time of the year. I like the change of the year, whether it's sort of winter into summer through the spring, or whether it's the summer fading away and you have this lovely harvest autumn time preparing for winter. But I do like harvest time. I think it's my favourite time of the year. I like fruit picking. I always have liked fruit picking from being a little kid in the hedgerows, getting the blackberries, picking mushrooms before I used to go to school, and all those kinds of things. So this time of year is very evocative of good, the golden age, I guess, of childhood innocence and bounty and carefree living. When we moved back to Tupton four years ago, and I took to an allotment, we kind of determined to eat more seasonally. So we do look forward to the first rhubarb, you know, in about 10th of April. Not many of you with me in that one. Or raspberries. Yeah, a few more positive nods there. Or maybe beetroot or runner beans or whatever. The first is always the best, isn't it? You anticipate those first picked fruits. There's something special, something significant about the first fruits. They reflect the past growing season, if it's been a poor spring, dry time, how the germination's been. They bless us in the present, you know, that first, oh, you can't wait till you get home. You may even just pick one straight off the bush and pop it in for a taste. But also there's that anticipation of the more, isn't there? This is just the now, but there's going to be so much more down the line. More rhubarb, more raspberries. And after about 6 weeks of rhubarb, you're looking forward to something else, aren't you? So you know how it is. But the first always so nice, isn't it? So special. And encourages us to look forward to the future. No wonder all around the world, people feel the need to acknowledge the provision of food when it arrives. The provision of a harvest. Our human DNA prompts an expression of thankfulness, or maybe just relief in some parts of the world that there is actually a harvest. There is likely to be a future, that we will have the means to live, to survive. So, our text for today isn't what has been read earlier. That's just the context. The text is in Proverbs chapter 3, and it's on page 528 in our Pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. So our theme today, and here's our virtual PowerPoint. First fruits. That's what we're going to be talking about. You keep looking there all the time. It's still going to be me, I'm afraid. So if you make notes, I'll kind of give you a bit of a hint where we're going. First fruits. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. When did God give this command? This is our context. When did God give this command? Well, these are words of Solomon, aren't they, in Proverbs chapter 3, a wise man guiding his son, pointing him to the right way to live. When did God give this command? Well, these instructions that the Lord gave about celebrating the harvest and the festivals comes just after the Ten Commandments, and Ben read to us there in Exodus 22. Moses, God through Moses gave the social laws for justice in the community. And it's interesting to note and realize that these laws were given while the children of Israel were still wandering around the desert, being fed by the Lord, manna from heaven, quail in the evening, and water from a rock. They lived like this for 40 years, and in that time in the desert would not be involved in gardening or farming because they moved around. So the idea of reaping a harvest seems quite a strange concept, doesn't it, to a nomadic people in their current situation. And that's an important lesson to see, isn't it? God was pointing to the future. When he gave these laws, he was pointing to the future, just as he was with the laws about society and how to deal with different situations. God was pointing to the time when they would establish a country, a community, a society under his rule. And here God gives guidance, gives direction. God's pointing to a future, to a better time, better than wandering around in all that sand and rock in the desert. A time of plenty, a time of prosperity, a time of peace. So that's when it happened. That's when these commands were given. But what did God say for them to do? The importance of these three feasts that the Lord prescribed for the children of Israel is emphasized by the very amount of detail that he gives them for the carrying out. They were to be celebrated at specific times of year and in a particular way. And all this helped to reinforce that the Israelites were God's special people, because they were going to live and worship in a particular way, in obedience to God's rules and his directions, and importantly, differently, uniquely to all the other surrounding nations. The Lord specified three feasts, and we find them recorded in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, the feast of Passover, or unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, or first fruits, and the feast of booths, or harvest, or ingathering. And with these three feasts came the rules and regulations. And we're specifically going to focus on first fruits this morning, which we find in Leviticus 2 and 23, in Numbers 18 and 28, Deuteronomy 26. So lots of times God's pointing to this first fruit celebration, acknowledgement, thanksgiving. These specific times in the calendar were set apart for God's people to offer worship together. When they came together, all of the men folk should gather together, not come empty-handed before the Lord, but to bring their offerings to him, to remind themselves of his goodness and to acknowledge God as the source of them. And this second feast of first fruits comes 7 weeks after Pentecost, or unleavened bread, and is the celebration of the beginning of harvest. I guess the commencement of harvest time is a relief and a joy. It's a moment that's been hoped for, worked for, planned for many months, and the results anticipated. These first fruits bring to an end a drought, don't they? They bring to an end a lack or a want, bring to an end a time when people have had to manage without. So different, isn't it, from the situation we live in? Not many of us farm and harvest. Few of us grow our own food. So often we just go and have strawberries all the year round. You don't have a first fruit of strawberries. It can be any day of the year, can't it? And we're so different to the times that the Lord is speaking into. But these first fruits are a sign or an indication, a first installment for the full harvest that's to come. They're the start of something, the beginning of a new time of prosperity. Gathering the first fruits provided a foretaste of the fullness of the harvest. But before the people had received the full blessings of the harvest, God required them to acknowledge him, in it all, first and foremost. So why did God specify this feast? Well, I believe there's four reasons. The first reason is this: God ordained these feasts to remind his people of their dependence on him and to prevent them from becoming proud of their own achievements and self-reliance when they entered the promised land. You know, it wasn't many years before they thought, well, aren't we doing great? And they forgot God and relied upon themselves. You know, it's good to acknowledge God as the provider and sustainer of life. It kept them in their rightful place, humble, reliant. Secondly, it's human nature to want to show appreciation, to give credit to someone or something for the benefits that come into our lives. God established this feast to guide his people so that they would offer their gratitude, thanks, and praise to him rather than to something else, to the other idols, to the Baals of the other surrounding nations. He especially wanted them to focus on him before they came under the influence of other lands and other cultures, together with their idol worship. God is a jealous God, isn't he? He covets his people. He wants to have a close interdependence with him. And you know, it's good to appreciate and give thanks to God. It keeps God in his rightful place as creator, as provider, and as Lord of the harvest. Thirdly, this feast was a reminder that God Almighty, our Creator, has a right and first claim upon everything. It's not ours. It's not our fruit and veg. It's not our life even, is it? God is sovereign over all, just because he is God. Just because he's God. Everything exists because of him. And for the Israelites, their future depended totally upon his sovereign will and power. Therefore, appropriate worship was their obligation because he was God. It's good to affirm the sovereignty of God and that everything belongs to him and is at his disposal. Fourthly, God has established this feast with all its ritual to illustrate a deeper truth. The Feast of First Fruits was to be an annual celebration, a picture of something far greater, something spiritual, something eternal. And it's good to realize and admit our deepest need is not material, but spiritual. And this creates an opportunity for the Lord to demonstrate his grace and receive the glory. So why did God institute these feasts? Simple reason, really. Because his people are so forgetful. His people soon forgot God. And we forget too, don't we? And that's why the Lord Jesus, God's Son, instituted the Lord's Supper to remind us, to help us remember, to refocus us on himself. So celebrating harvest of first fruits, it's good to acknowledge God as the provider and sustainer of life. It keeps us in our rightful place. It keeps us humble, doesn't it? We're dependent. It's good to appreciate and give thanks to God because it keeps God in his rightful place as creator, as provider, as Lord of the harvest. It's good to affirm the sovereignty of God and that everything belongs to him and is ultimately at his disposal. And it's good to admit our real need of eternal life. And it creates an opportunity for God then to work in us, doesn't it? To demonstrate his grace and to receive the glory. But the real reason why, I think, is the bigger picture. And we're moving on now to see what God was hinting at in these laws, in these celebrations for his people. What is the bigger picture? What was God teaching in these feasts, and in particular, the Feast of First Fruits? Well, it reminded the people of their dependence, of their frailty, and that they and us rely on God. But also they are a pointer, a foreshadowing, a promise of good things to come. The rules and regulations God gave to his special people before they established a new society in a promised land point towards God's ultimate plan for all the nations of the world. There's a big hint of God's better purposes in this, when the law gives way to grace and when his son Jesus enters the world. So what does the Bible have to say about the first fruits and Jesus? This is the big picture. This is the real reason why. The material gives way to the spiritual. The temporal gave way to the eternal in the person of the Lord Jesus. And just as God provides for our mortal lives, he has also provided in Jesus for our immortal lives. And that's why harvest is such an important celebration in the church, I think. It's giving thanks to God for his practical material benefits, but most of all for his spiritual benefits in the Lord Jesus. To maintain our physical lives, we need food, and we should be thankful for it. To enjoy spiritual life, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. The life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus is God's provision for our spiritual needs, for our spiritual life. And when faced with the challenges of sin, of guilt, and the fear of death, we quickly realize that we have not the resources to overcome these needs ourselves. We cannot rely on ourselves or others. We have to acknowledge our dependence on a sovereign and holy God. And once we've done that, well, what relief. When our sins are forgiven, when we have a hope of heaven, what joy comes into our souls and our lives. And what gratitude and thankfulness wells up within us to our gracious and merciful God. And just as God spelled out the way to celebrate the festivals, he also spelled out the way to come into him through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. That's God's prescribed way. And it's the only way to obtain eternal life. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, Jesus is described as the first fruits of those who will live forever. Just like the beginning of harvest, Jesus brought to an end a time of waiting, a time of anticipation, a time of hoping, fulfilling all that God had promised through the prophets. He announced to the world that he was the bread of heaven and the water of life. His conquering of the power of death for humanity was the start of something new. His resurrection was also a promise of the fullness that's to come for all those who believe. Paul, writing there to the Corinthians, says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him. And also, writing to the Romans, Paul says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So our restored relationship with God through Jesus is now, what we experience now is just a taste, a foretaste of the eternal glory and life to come. So finally, how are we going to respond to this? What can we learn? What can we see as we celebrate Harvest Thanksgiving? Well, as we give thanks for all the blessings of the temporal physical harvest, which supplies the need, our needs for life, it's good, isn't it, to be reminded of the provision of God for our spiritual, immortal souls. Therefore, let us acknowledge our inability to deal with our greatest, most pressing need, how to overcome death, how to be reconciled to God. Let's express our dependence on God to meet that need through faith and trust in his provision, Jesus, and Jesus' death on the cross for us. And shouldn't we respond by giving God our devotion and worship through lives that are set aside, the first and the best for him? That's what God wanted. He wanted the first, you know, those first fruits. They're just the best, aren't they? They're just the tastiest. Shouldn't we be giving God the first and the best? And not the leftovers. Honour the Lord with your wealth, says our text, doesn't it? With the first fruits of all your produce. And that's not just in the garden, is it? It's the product of our lives. Let's honour him with everything. Shouldn't we worship him in a way like that? And shouldn't we also live in joyful anticipation of the future? What we enjoy now, the benefits and blessings of being God's children now, are just a shadow of what's to come. Does it say somewhere in the Bible, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for us? This is going to just fade away into insignificance. All that God has prepared, just like those first few raspberries fade away when the glut comes and we're overwhelmed by the blessing and bounty of harvest, so as we move from this life into eternal life, we'll just be blown away by the immensity of it all. It's just for now the first fruit, just a taste of what the Lord has in store for us in heaven. Well, it's all of his grace and all of his goodness. And so let's give thanks and praise to him.